We've got the Lord intervening as all the nations go to attack Israel, hate Jerusalem. Jesus is going to intervene. But that's when we shift gears, when they realize that Jesus really was the Messiah, the very Jesus that they rejected.
Pastor Brett Metter with a glimpse of the one who came to save.
I wonder if you and I, when we see him, we're going to see him as a lamb that had been slain, and we'll think, what have we done? Because our sin put Jesus on the cross. Even in his resurrected, conquering king form, we're still going to see the wounds and the scars in his hands.
To the nation of Israel, though God may seem distant at times, he was and is actively accomplishing his purposes while calling his people to recognize him. In today's Word, as Pastor Brett Metter turns to the prophecy contained in Zechariah chapter 12, we see God lovingly pouring out a spirit of grace and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Zechariah chapter 12. Let's do a quick review of the previous chapters. In section 1, we had chapters 1 through 6. We had the visions, the 8 visions of Zechariah. And then section 2, we saw the questions by the people, chapters 7 and 8. But that third section is the first and second coming of Jesus, including the millennial kingdom, the tribulation. All those things are included in chapters 9 through 14. These last chapters tell us so much about the future of Israel. The list is actually long. Somebody went through and made a list of all the things Zechariah tells us that some of the other books they don't tell us. Like, we learn so much that the world confederacy will be against Jerusalem. You know, this one world government is going to actually hate Jerusalem. That comes from Zechariah. The victory of the Jews that are going to be empowered by the Lord, even though they're going to hang by a thread, the Jews will ultimately be victorious. That comes from the book of Zechariah. You know, the conviction of Israel nationally by the Spirit of God, God's going to convict their hearts. They're going to see the presentation of Jesus as their rejected Messiah. We're going to see the National Day of Atonement reinstituted, you know, in Zechariah, and on and on. Like, I could go on. Even stuff about the crucifixion of Christ, that he'd be pierced in his side. There was prophecy Zechariah gives about the first appearance of Christ, but also his second coming. All kinds of things. And we can just keep going. There's a huge list of things that Zechariah gives us. So don't neglect Zechariah in your reading when you're studying Bible prophecy, because there's so much we learn here. So let's take a look. Zechariah 12, starting in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layereth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. We've looked at this briefly, but haven't really talked in depth about this. But for you science brains, Albert Einstein types, the language here of Zechariah is really fascinating, because the word stretching is an interesting word. It means to extend, but it's also the word that they would sort of unfurl a scroll. Like, if you unroll a scroll, that's kind of the language we're using. When Albert Einstein was doing his theory of relativity, dimensionality, and the idea of the universe and stuff, Einstein formerly believed that there was a static universe. And then with working with other calculations, he came to the conclusion that the universe has to be continually expanding. And the language of the Hebrew Bible is shockingly accurate when it comes to the description of the universe, when it says the Lord which stretcheth forth. It doesn't mean that he did it past tense. The idea is he is stretching forth actively right now. The universe is still being unfurled like a scroll. So God is sort of in this statement setting the stage to say, you should probably listen to me on this one, because I am stretching forth the universe. But notice that last phrase in verse 1, and formeth the spirit of man within him. We know that John the Baptist had a spirit even in the womb of Elizabeth, when the news was, you know, I love that scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. This should make anybody who had an abortion think, oh, that was the wrong thing to do. Because it's not just a blob of fetal tissue, it's a spirit. The Bible talks about how we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is formed within man, that is, within humanity. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist kind of hears the news of Jesus is coming, and the baby leaps in the mother's womb. That's pretty cool. So basically, that's a kind of interesting statement here. The spirit of man is formed within him. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So in that day, the day of the Lord that we've talked about is going to come. And the day of the Lord begins with this sort of scene, the stage being set, where the world's going to come against Jerusalem. And like we spent the last couple weeks talking about this verse pretty thoroughly. In that day, verse 4, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. Now, I'm not sure what an astonished horse looks like, but, you know, I'll strike every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So there's some key things here that you should know about in verse 4. It's an interesting thing because you and I say, well, who rides horses anymore in the world in battle or military? And the truth is there are a few armies that still have a mounted cavalry, but I'm not sure that's what the Bible's talking about. You have to go to the Hebrew words here that are just sort of, you know, translated to be horse and rider, because that would have been the machinery of war back when the Bible was written, but also even when it was translated by the King James and what have you. But the Hebrew word is kind of interesting. We already covered the Hebrew word for horse and rider. We did that recently, but just a quick reminder, the word for horse is this word sus, which can be any number of things. It can be a horse, it can be a chariot horse, but it's also a leaping creature, or a swallow, or a crane, or something that flies. Like, that's the Hebrew word, this vehicle of speed that can fly, maybe, or run really fast. It doesn't just limit itself to just the word horse, interestingly enough. The word rider is this word rakav, which is just means something that's mounted and ridden. You could say rakav Harley Davidson. You're riding it. You're mounting and riding is the idea. Another thing is these words madness and astonishment. And the words are fascinating because basically you can picture people that are military in nature, soldiers, armies, but shig'un is the Hebrew word for craziness, furiously madness, wild, helpless panic is the idea that's gonna happen when it says his rider will be stricken with this idea of madness. The horse will be the vehicle of whatever they're riding. Something unexpected will happen, a stupefaction, numbness or senselessness, like you'll be almost stopped in your tracks. You know, when somebody freezes up, that's kind of the idea of this word timahon in the Hebrew word. So shigaon and timahon, madness and astonishment are the words that Zechariah uses here. So maybe along with blindness used here, the vehicles will be acting up or not work correctly. Maybe they'll all stop. You know, those electromagnetic pulse weapons that detonate, you know, a few miles above the atmosphere that disables anything with circuitry in it. That's stuff that exists. And it would probably disable so many types of military vehicles. People probably wish they had a horse right about then. But there's going to be this astonishment, madness, and blindness. By the way, the same words here, those three, the big three that are talking about blindness, madness, and astonishment, the same words are used talking about those who disregard God's word, interestingly enough. In Deuteronomy 28:28, it says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. The people who just say, yeah, whatever, to God's word. That's gonna happen. So it's interesting to me that those two things are correlated. So basically the armies that come against Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, are gonna go mad, blind, and astonished. And by the way, this sounds to me a little bit like the supernatural intervention of God. If you think of the Bible stories and some of the battles of the Old Testament that were supernatural in nature, battles like Gideon, where the enemies, you know, Gideon has 300 guys, they smash some pitchers and some flames and say, the sword of the Lord out of Gideon. And the enemies look up and they see these 300 lights up on the cliffs. And they flip out and they go crazy. They turn their swords one on another and they hack each other up and kill each other, and the end. That's a crazy story. But you get a sense that in the last days, when the nations turn against Israel, Gideon level battle, miraculous intervention of God's gonna happen, where people are gonna go crazy. Even like when Rabshakeh was trash talking around Jerusalem when the Assyrians came, remember that story? And remember the angel that comes, this big angel comes and slays 185,000 men in one night. That's when God just says, yeah, I think I'm gonna crush that army. And it's over. 185,000 guys dead in one night. So I think that's what this is talking about, how the Lord is going to intervene. That's what we're seeing here in verse 4. In that day, the Lord will smite these horses. And by the way, even some of the modern wars of Israel, 1973, you know, Golan Heights, you know, Syria writes about the Syrians. This is amazing. The Syrian, remember the tank battles I've told you about in the Golan Heights, where the tanks are rolling up and trying to come up over Golan Heights and down into Galilee in the Yom Kippur War, Six-Day War. Also in 1973, some of the biggest tank battles in history. One of the battles, there's stories where the tank drivers literally reported that they saw soldiers that weren't dressed like any other soldiers, but they looked like angels. And they couldn't break through the army of angels or these, like it's on record. These Syrian tank people said, we couldn't break through. And remember when I told you about the one little tank that kept shooting? There was probably some other things going on there other than just the one tank being brilliant. God was intervening. By the way, there's another tank battle. I probably shouldn't get into all this stuff, but where there were so many tanks in the field, Israeli and Syrian, that they were literally bumping into each other. Whoever could turn their turrets, but their turrets, you know, and their barrels, you know, the cannons were bumping into each other, and it was at nighttime. And they were just bumping into each other. So one of the Israeli tank commanders did something that was kind of shocking. Israeli tank commander said, Israeli tanks, you know, turn on all your lights and then just shoot in the darkness, like shoot at the darkness. And that's what they did. All the Israelis suddenly flipped on all their lights on their tanks. And then they just started picking them off like fish in a barrel and were very underpowered compared to the Syrian tanks, but had some amazing victories there. Tank battles, if you want to study tank battles, check out some of the biggest tank battles that ever happened in the world were on the Golan Heights with the Syrians. Those were supernaturally altered battles that the Jews have enjoyed even in modern days. So we shouldn't be shocked when the Bible says the Lord's going to cause the armies that are going against Israel to be astonished and blind and go mad. That's going to be the way the Lord's going to fight. Well, anyway, back to Zechariah 12, verse 5. And it says, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Basically, the Lord's going to empower Israel in warfare, but he's also going to devour their enemies, and God's going to do that. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Jerusalem. So basically the battles will unify the Jews, and no one area of Israel is going to be able to take credit over the other. That's kind of the idea. But actually the Lord is going to get credit. But listen to this next verse. This is pretty amazing, especially if you know the stories of David in the Old Testament. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Wow, this is amazing. Basically, it's saying the weakest of the soldiers will be like David, which is basically the Old Testament Rambo. Like, remember David, you know, the women saying in the streets, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. You know, David was a guy who went and slew, you know, giants and killed groups of men. And I can't even go into all the details of some of the stuff he did. It might offend some of you guys, especially the girls, maybe. It's really a crazy thing. David was like, he was the military genius, but he was also a warrior's warrior. And here in these days, it says that even the most feeble will be like David from the Old Testament. That's going to be something to see. By the way, one of the best militaries in the world continues to be the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. And even watching how they take our technology and improve on it, it's kind of an amazing thing. I told you about those wars of Israel. One of the wars of Israel, some Syrian jets went against Jewish fighters. And the fighters that the Jews had were from America. We sold them some of our older, outdated jets. And the Syrians had some more modern day, you know, kind of, they were from Russia kind of jets. And the Israelis had some air battles, and they still study these battles to this day. There was one battle where more than 70 Syrian jets were shot down, and the Jews only lost one of their jets in these dogfights. You know, in this era of everybody talking about Top Gun, somebody should do a movie about this. Because you want to know what happened. How did the Israelis in that war shoot down more than 70 more improved aircraft? And why did they lose one? The one that they lost was mechanical failure. It wasn't actually shot down. But how did they improve? Well, the Americans, now we know because it's been many years ago, but we know what they did. They added an improvement on the jet of that day that the Americans sold to them. What was their big technological improvement? They actually stuck a rear view mirror in a certain place on the jet so you could actually see where the jets were. Like there's an amazing story about the Jews sticking a mirror somewhere. But I don't think it was the mirror. I think it was the Lord just saying, I'm gonna protect my people. And we see that in modern battles, you know, technology advancements in military power, the Israelis are at the top of that. And, you know, we're still trying to learn from the Israelis how to fight certain types of battles. But more operatively than having all these great Israeli fighters and stuff, the biggest thing is what we read there at the end of verse 8. It says, the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's Jesus. He's going to go before them and fight. Now, by the way, if you recall, the Bible says stuff about this all the time, but when it talks about the angel of the Lord going before them in battle, you might jot these scriptures down in your notes because these are all scriptures that kind of deal with that. Exodus 23:20, 32:34, 33:2. But maybe the most important mention is also Joshua chapter 5. Remember the story of Joshua getting ready to go into Jericho? And he's kind of freaking out, wondering what's going on. Well, check out, remember this conversation in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I think that's one of the funniest scriptures in the Bible. Here's this big, huge, you know, sword, and you know, are you for us or against us? He's like, nope. Which one? Yes or no? Are you for us or against us? And the answer is no. Sometimes I think we have to remember that about the Lord, by the way, because we say, Lord, are you on America's side or are you on Ukraine's side or Russia's side or Israel's side? I wonder if the Lord would say, no. Just like this. Oh, but we think, Lord, you're on Joshua's side, but he doesn't even say that. Like, that's an interesting statement that he's like, nope, I'm not for any one of your sides. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth. Notice this. This lets us know who this is, by the way. And it says, and he did worship. Question. Whenever you see somebody fall down and worship someone who shouldn't be worshiped, that's someone sent from God, whether it's Paul or Barnabas or Peter or, you know, when somebody falls down and worships someone, what does that person say right out of the gate? Get up, don't worship me, I'm not. But here, not only does this soldier with a sword drawn allow it, but check what he says. You know, he falls down to his face and did worship and said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So like, I think we kind of know who this is. When was the last time somebody had to loose the shoe off their foot? Moses at the burning bush is where he met God, who called himself the I am that I am. You see, that's how we know this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is God who's going before Joshua. He's the angel of the Lord who's going to go and fight in battle with Joshua. That's the Lord that we know and love and serve. People forget this part of God, that he is the Lord of battle, mighty in battle. Well, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 reminds us of that. Well, verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. But I've got that verse marked in my Bible because this is what we've got to keep our eye on. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn. So basically, if you're following sort of the way things are going here, we've got the Lord intervening as all the nations go to attack Israel, hate Jerusalem. Jesus is going to intervene. And in that day, the day of the Lord, I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. But that's when we shift gears in verse 10. They're going to suddenly receive the Spirit and they're going to see, their eyes are going to be opened. And verse 10 is basically showing that they're gonna have mourning and bitterness. And by the way, the finishing out of this chapter is that of mourning, because they'll realize, what have we done? When they realize that Jesus really was the Messiah, the very Jesus that they despised and rejected, they're gonna see that. They shall look upon whom they have pierced. They'll look on him and realize their mistake. And just like the Jews, by the way, I wonder if you and I, when we see him, if we're gonna be sobered up as well. Because, you know, we can't just say the Jews are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. I wonder if you and I, when we see him, we're gonna see him as a lamb that had been slain, and we'll think, wow, what have we done? Because our sin put Jesus on the cross, not just the Jews. I wonder if that's gonna be one of the more shocking things when we see Christ, even in his resurrected conquering king form, we're still gonna see the wounds and the scars in his hands. But anyway, all that to say, don't be shocked how much you'll be shocked when you see the Messiah. Verse 11, in that day, more mourning here. In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddo. In the Valley of Megiddo, there's gonna be mourning. And that's where the battle's gonna be. You know that from other passages. By the way, the Valley of Megiddo or Megiddon, it's the same thing as Megiddo. And if you say the valley or the hill of Megiddo is actually the word Har-Mageddon or Armageddon. So the word Armageddon occurs only in Revelation 16, 16, basically designating it's the place where the great day of the Lord, the battle of that day is gonna happen. You say, okay, Brett, got it. But why bring up Megiddo here in this place? Because this is right after this battle of Armageddon, and the Jews are gonna be standing there in the Valley of Armageddon after having the Lord intervene and saving their souls, saving their lives.
Pastor Brett Metter has been providing a verse-by-verse account of Zechariah chapter 12 in today's Word, describing the prophetic deliverance of Israel and the spiritual restoration of the people to God in the coming end times. And I invite you to stay right there, as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todaywordradio.com. That's todaywordradio.com. Our vision on today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todaywordradio.com. I also want to mention that Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. And in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todaywordradio.com and click on the link Locations. That's todaywordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, I know your church, Athey Creek, in the Portland, Oregon area, has seen tremendous growth over the years. Why is it so important to expand via this Today's Word radio program to a lot more places around the United States?
Well, Kurt, as grateful as we are for what the Lord's done at Athey Creek here in the Portland area, you know, we've never really wanted to keep it just local if God was opening a bigger door. And we really sense that that's what the Lord has done recently. And one of the things that's marked our church from the beginning is just simple, consistent, verse-by-verse teaching through the Bible. And we really know that people are hungry for that. And so as we just do what the Lord's called us to do, expanding through Today's Word radio wasn't really about growth for growth's sake. It was about stewardship, really. Just using what the Lord's entrusted to us, teaching people the Word, helping people to grow. And radio really allows us to go beyond geography and reach into a broader sense everyone who wants to hear.
Right. And helping more people grow through God's Word. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, if you'd like more information about this Today's Word radio program or Pastor Brett Metter, just go to todaywordradio.com. Well, next time, Pastor Brett shares that though the children of Israel were once scattered, the Lord has made good on his promise to restore their land with an additional divine regathering yet to come. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.